if you would take your Bibles with me as we return to our study of 1 John, continuing where we left off last Lord's Day. I'm excited about this little epistle and the study of it for the transforming reality of it for our own hearts. Having been called into pastoral ministry by God's grace, as some men have realized even in this short last few weeks as they've helped out with the church in Lisbon and preaching and teaching and the work that goes on in doing that, it is hard for me to think of any time when my heart has not been concerned for the church as a person, as a man of God, the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. The church is so precious to Christ. It is His body. We are called His bride. We, as a collective group, both local and universal, are the organism at which God chose to plant during our time on this earth. And He is our head. He has given us life so that we might live. He has left His place. At one point, His glory of the heavenly realm, that He might redeem us, that He might cause us to be His body, called the church, His bride. So the church is most precious to Christ. And having been called by God to lead the church, to feed the church, that makes it precious to me. And because that's the case, I'm constantly concerned for the church. I have a constant concern for this local body. I have a constant concern for the church universal, Christendom at large in the world in which we live. And I'm concerned that the church be all that Christ has intended it to be. Concerned that we as Christians are living in the world as Christ has called us to live. That we are in fact all that God has called us to be as a church. And the only way that that happens is if we have the truth. When Jesus was praying to His Father before He died on the cross for the sins of you and I, He asked the Father to sanctify them in truth. John 17, verse 17, He said, Father, sanctify them in truth. We know He wasn't only praying for the disciples that He taught the 3 years that He was teaching on the earth, but for all of us, because He says, I'm not only for them, but for all of those whom You have given Me. So He was praying in essence then for us as well and all who would believe. Sanctify them in truth. Make those who are Your own holy in practice. Ensure that Your church, ensure that Your people are like You in character, ensure that they are like You in action. Sanctify them in truth. And how is that to be done? How is the church, how is you and I sanctified in, or that sanctification to be done? How are we sanctified in truth? And Jesus, in the second part of John 17 and verse 17, says that Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He didn't say Your word becomes truth, as if to say that when someone believes it, then in that moment, it becomes truth for them, as if we are the agent for which it is verified. Jesus didn't say, Your word contains truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word contains truth. He didn't say that as if only parts of the true of the word are true. And once you figure those parts out, then you have the truth. No, He said, Your word is truth. Meaning that anything and everything that is in the Word of God is absolute truth. And that reveals anything contrary to the truth of God is a counterfeit. Anything that comes up against the Word of God, anything that redefines the Word of God, anything that is manufactured to be the Word of God that isn't the Word of God is a counterfeit. Anything that distorts the truth of God is in fact the most dangerous and potentially the most deadly thing for the soul of man. And therefore, it's imperative that we, as Christians, that we as the church, do what we are exhorted to do by Jude himself. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We must guard the truth. And to guard the truth is to know the truth. To be a guardian of what God's Word says is to know what God's Word says. And to know the truth is to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Well, in 1 John, the Apostle John is concerned for the church. He is concerned that there are those who have crept into the church who are introducing teaching and introducing thoughts that are undermining the truth of God. Those who have crept into the church, into the body of Christ, who are not true, who do not represent truth, who are undermining what is true, and the church is in danger. There are those who are teaching that you can be a follower of Jesus Christ without concerning yourself with obedience to the things of Christ. Go ahead, claim Christ. You are a Christian just by the very nature of your claim. Don't worry about following the commands of Christ. There are those who have crept into the church who are teaching that once you have been forgiven of your sins, there is no need for confession of sin because it no longer exists with you. Don't worry about your sin at all. Don't worry about confessing your sin. Your sin no longer exists anyway. You have already been forgiven. There are those who were teaching that all sin was part of the material, part of the fallen world. All sin was part of the earthly part of this world, but living for Christ was all spiritual, and therefore sin had no effect on your spiritual life because, after all, the spiritual world and the earthly world did not intermingle. So on one side of the spectrum, you had those who were teaching anti-law, the term that we know it as, antinomianism, anti-law. And since you've been saved by grace, there's no need to follow the commands of Christ. We are all under grace. Don't worry about obedience. Don't worry about the commands of Christ. You are under grace. And yet on the other side, you had those who were teaching a perfectionism, a type of professed Christianity of a means of attaining grace. And if you never failed, you were really good. But don't worry about it. After all, if you failed, your sin was already forgiven in Christ. Don't worry about that, because in your Christian life, you're perfect already. So don't worry about the sin in your life. Spiritual side is not affected at all. So John is concerned that the Christian life was being perverted, that the definition of what a Christian is was being undermined as to how and what God taught about that. The truth about Christ was being distorted. The truth about the gospel was being distorted. And so John, in 1 John, wants to set the record straight. And so, if you were with us last Lord's Day, you saw with all of us, John begin to lay the foundation for true Christianity. In verses 1 to 4, he said that Christ is true. Christ is not a phantom. Christ is not just some spiritual being. Christ was an absolute human who came, who was the God-man, and he was true. That the message about Christ is true. Also true that the deity of Christ is absolutely true. This one who came was the very one who was from the very beginning, before beginnings ever began. This was God in the flesh. He is deity himself. And that fellowship that we have with Christ is fellowship with God. And the joy in sharing that truth and knowing that truth is unquestionable. Therefore, the first litmus test that John laid out for us for testing true Christianity was that of fellowship. In verse 3, what we've seen, what we've heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who profess to know Christ have fellowship with Christ if they are true believers. And thereby, they have fellowship with others who truly know Jesus Christ. And so here's John's point. If you claim to know Christ, and it is true of you that you do know Christ, then you have fellowship with Christ. And if you have fellowship with Christ, then you have fellowship with God, because Christ is God. And if you have fellowship with God, then you walk in the light. And since you walk in the light, there are implications that must also be true of you. So John moves then from establishing the foundation of fellowship with Christ as the beginning of true Christianity to the implications of that fellowship in the life of those who truly know Christ. Let me just read this for us from verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. John says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandment. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now, I want us to simply follow John's argumentation here as we walk through this passage so that we might understand and evaluate what true Christian living is to look like. First, he lays the foundation upon which Christian living flows. He says this, number one, true Christians live in the light. True Christians live in the light. Verse 5, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So John links us back all the way to verse 1 of this small little epistle by saying, "This is the message that we heard." Remember in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we saw, what we beheld, what our hands handled concerning the word of life. Here is what we heard in the 3 years that John was with Jesus Christ. You can only imagine all that John and the others had heard from Christ. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he says that the things that he wrote are but a mere sampling of what Jesus did and what he said. In fact, if you were to write them all down, they would fill a world of books. All that Jesus said, all that they saw in the life of Christ was a living exposition, if you will, of everything that Christ taught. And the central message, which is interesting to me, the central message that grabbed the attention of John and the others by the throat and they could not let it go, was this: God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You might think that the first and the most impressing thing upon the mind of John would have been what you hear so often when people describe Christ today: God is love. You might think that John would have said that, that he would have made that his most impressing message to the people of the church. God is love. John is known as the apostle of love. But he doesn't even get to that characteristic about God in this small epistle until chapter 4. And even there, he doesn't even call that characteristic of God the message from God. The primary message that reverberated in the mind of John was not God is love, even though we know that's true of God and that John even states it. It wasn't even that God is life, although we know that's true. What was impressed so deeply into the mind of John and needs to be impressed so deeply into our minds as Christians is this: God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That is the message that Jesus Christ wanted them to know in everything He taught. That is to say that with God there is no middle ground. With God there are no gray areas. He is light. Away from Him is darkness. Of course, light here is not speaking of something bright. Although God has made all light, Genesis clearly says He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But that's not the idea coming across here. The idea here when it says God is light is the idea of absolute perfection. The idea of complete and absolute righteousness. And so when you think about that, and when you think about what John is saying and what impressed John so much, and when you understand what John is implying, we know that he's saying, listen, those who truly fellowship with God, those who are living in this verses 1 to 4 relationship with the Creator of all things, the One who was from the beginning, the Word of life, those who truly have fellowship with Him live in the realm of, they live or operate in the sphere of in their life, or they are linked with the One who is absolute perfection. The One who is absolute righteousness. They have this intimate relationship with the One who is absolutely righteous, and therefore they live in the light. This is a state of being. This is a reality of those who truly know Christ. And since He is righteous, and since those who truly know Him have fellowship with Him, then therefore those who truly are in a relationship with Him live in the sphere of righteousness. We live under the scrutiny of His righteousness all the time. That's what's being characterized here. Sin is darkness. Sin is hostile to light. Sin is error. Sin is antithetical to God, who is truth. So God is light. In Him there is not one bit of darkness. And this is the message associated with the fellowship in which every true Christian has been brought. It is a fellowship with the God who is absolute light, and in whom there is not one piece, not one vestige, not one little iota of darkness at all. And every single true Christian is in this fellowship. That means not one Christian, not one true Christian is excluded from that fellowship. That simply is to say that you cannot have someone over here who claims Christ and who is reflecting the characteristics of Christ as a true believer, and someone over here who claims to know Christ and yet reflects no characteristic of Christ, and they both be in the same fellowship. Because every true Christian, every true believer is in a relationship with this One who is light, and therefore they operate in the sphere of this righteous scrutiny of God. So that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are living in an active relationship with and in communion with the God who is light. Cannot escape that. How incredibly awesome it is for us to know that each one of us who have been saved by God's grace stands every moment, lives every day, exposed to the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-piercing eye of God. How awesome it is for us to realize that we operate and have a relationship with this One who is perfect and holy and sees everything, who is at the center of our fellowship. The very One who searches and exposes every sin and every stain in our life. The light of God shines upon us, and in the light of God's perfect righteousness, we are completely exposed all the time. This is the message that John heard. This is who God is. And it's under that scrutiny. It's under the scrutiny of this foundation that John lays out three tests. It's under the reality of this message that John now pours forth three tests by which false claims of Christianity can be checked. We have fellowship with Christ. Christ is God. We have fellowship with God, and God is absolute perfection. And because that's the case, there's three things that John lays out here to show whether someone is true or not. Test number one, the claim of Christianity without taking sin seriously. The claim of Christianity without taking sin seriously. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Every time we hear John use the words, if we say, John is telling us that this is a false claim. And then that is being followed by that which is true of someone. So the first test is to claim Christianity and yet not take sin seriously. If we say that we have fellowship, if we say that we have a relationship with God, if we say we have a relationship with the Word of Life, back in verse 1. If we say, if we profess to be a Christian, and yet the habitual pattern of our life, if our daily conduct in life, in thought and deed, is to live opposite of the character of God, right? God is light. If we walk, if we carry our life about in darkness, that's opposite of the very character of God. If we never see our sin, never see our error, never see our impurity as serious, have no issue living in sin, then the reality is that we lie and we do not practice the truth. See, there's no middle ground here. If the profession isn't matched by the reality in life, then there's a question about the life. Seems rather obvious, doesn't it? If God is truth, and to be a Christian is to have a partnership or have participation in the relationship with God and Christ, and then because of that relationship, we live in and under the scrutiny of God all the time. So to live as if sin is no issue at all, to have no seriousness about sin and no conscience or no reality of the consequence, I should say, to that sin, shows oneself to be lying about their claim that they are in fellowship with Christ and therefore they could not be practicing the truth. That's what John is saying. Cannot go about just professing Christ and live any way you want. We could say it this way. Whenever there is a clear conflict between a person's talk and their walk, it's always their walk and not their talk that reveals what is really true. Anytime there's a conflict between a person's talk and their walk, it is always their walk and not their talk that reveals what is really true about them. To think that someone can remain not taking sin seriously in their life and yet be in fellowship with God in whom there is not one bit of darkness is the height of delusion. But there's an opposite side to this equation, and we're thankful that it's here. Because in John 7, we see that familiar great word for us in Scripture, but this contrast. But if we walk, not if we say we walk, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then it's true. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We could sum that up by saying we know salvation. All of us have folks in our families who are difficult for us to witness to, and some who have even professed to know Christ and yet live in ways that are contrary to what the Scriptures teach. I have even those in my own extended family like that. One who is my own brother, and years ago when I was talking with him, he would continue to claim to know Christ and yet go on living as if he didn't know Christ. He did not take his sin seriously. And I said to him, listen, do me a favor. Stop claiming Christ unless you're going to repent and walk in obedience. Stop claiming Christ. Stop telling me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. You see, we don't have to be confused by any of these tests. John is not saying that Christians are perfect in action. He's certainly not saying that. What he is saying is that their direction of life is after the things of God. They take sin seriously. And since, that's what really the if is, but since, really, could be translated that way, since we walk in the light, this is that realm of reality in which we live because God is light, since we live in and under the light of God, then we do take sin seriously as God takes sin seriously, and we have the freedom to enjoy the fellowship with others who are true children of God, and the atonement of Christ is the reality for us. That's what John is saying, but since we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's that common bond of fellowship that John talks about in verse 3. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us. There's no fellowship with one another unless it's Christ that's binding us together, because there's no fellowship that light has with darkness. And therefore, if we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, His Son, has cleansed us from all sin. The penalty of that sin has been paid. The atonement is ours. We know salvation because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to us. So think about this for a moment. To think about being in the light of God, exposed completely to the innermost depths of our very beings, every part of us penetrated by God's truth, every sin exposed. And those sins are exposed not according to our standards of what sin is, but all of that sin exposed according to God's standard of what sin is, no matter what the sin is, no matter if it's a deliberate sin or not a deliberate sin, regardless of that, to think that the light of God, the very being of God Himself, is exposing it all, knowing that, you and I might as well say, like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. God knows every part of me, every innermost piece of me. He knows every detail of sin in me. And we would shout those words of Isaiah with desperation were it not for the words at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, right? Praise be to God. There is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us. And doesn't just cleanse a little bit of the sin, it cleanses all sin. So you see, as a Christian, when I see sin as God sees it, the only thing that helps me not be crushed in spirit is the fact that the atonement of Jesus Christ is upon me. Because I walk in the light, I take sin seriously as God takes it, defining it as God defines it. When I see it like that, without the blood of Christ, I would be crushed under the weight of the guilt of my sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can look at my sin seriously, just like God sees it. And I can go before God, as we'll see in a moment, because I do take my sin seriously. And it's not a crushing thing. Because of the atonement of Christ. Without the atonement, all I have left is the claim of sin that it's not so serious. Without the atonement of Christ, all I have is to brush sin away and say it's not as serious as it really is. Without the atonement, all I have is my sin to push it under the proverbial rug of my own self-righteousness. Claim that I'm better than I really am. to claim that I know salvation in Christ and yet only know the delusion of a false profession of faith. All I'm left with is the lie. That's what verse 6 says. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's all you have left with if you don't take your sin serious. The lie that you're walking in truth when in fact you're not walking in truth at all. God is light. Those who truly know Him walk in the light, and thereby they take sin seriously. So the first test that John lays out in reference to the reality that God is light is this test of claiming Christianity but not taking sin seriously. True Christians take sin seriously. Secondly, he says, claim of Christianity, this claim of Christianity, but denying that sin exists in our nature. This claim of Christianity that I know Christ, but denying the reality that we have sin in our very nature. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, here we have another false claim. If someone says, I have no sin, I'm not a sinner. In other words, they deny the principle of sin in their very nature. They deny the reality that they are a sinner at all. That person can't be a Christian, even though they may claim to be a Christian. Why? Because God says that we all have sinned and have fallen short of His glory. That person is willfully self-deceived, verse 8 says. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're willfully self-deceived. We are the agents of our own destruction. In other words, they've believed the lie by choice. And there's no way that the truth is in them. No way. Truth is not in us. That's us. To willfully deny the truth is to show that the truth is not in you. The truth is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To say you're not a sinner is to deny the truth. And to deny the truth is to show without a shadow of a doubt you're deceived in yourself. In fact, you're willfully deceived and the truth is impossible to be in you. But those who are in the light, those who are true Christians, recognize both the practice of sin, as we already saw, walking in darkness and walking in light, the practice of sin and the principle of sin by nature in life. And so while they know their sin has been covered by the blood of Christ, verse 7, they know that their sin can never break the fellowship they have with God in an ultimate sense. They know that sin is serious before God, and so they confess their sin to God as a habit of life. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this confession of their life is now the habitual part of their life because they have fellowship with God. And the joy of that fellowship that they have with God that may be broken because of sin is now restored because of confession. We've heard it before. Confession is to agree with God. To agree with God's assessment and to acknowledge God's assessment in my own life before God concerning sin. So true confession is not general. True confession is specific. True confession is thorough. It's full confession. In other words, it doesn't try to hide parts of the sin. True confession doesn't simply make general statements about sin. God forgive me because I'm a sinner in general. Everybody's a sinner and I know I'm one of them, so just forgive me for all the sins that I've ever committed in all of my life. No, true confession is full disclosure and full specific disclosure. It is agreeing with God about every part of the sin. The light of God exposes The conscience of your heart accuses. The true confessor does not deny and does not cover, does not excuse any part of it. It's what I like to call in discipleship when I'm talking with others, own your sin. Take ownership of your sin. Don't push it off. Don't try to skirt the issue. Take ownership of your entire sin. So John says, listen, you want to know who true Christians are? True Christians are those who are true confessors. True confessors know the full forgiveness found in Christ alone. Notice he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this because it says God is both faithful. That means he never fails. And God is righteous. Means he's always right in his assessment. God never fails in his assessment or his forgiveness, and God is always righteous in his assessment and in his forgiveness. Therefore, he will forgive, and he has the right to forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 7, and he accomplishes it completely. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I like that. He makes us like him. Jeremiah 31:34 says that when God forgives, the issue is no longer remembered. How does God do that? God knows everything. God is before time, outside of time. How does God not remember? I don't know. But Jeremiah 31 says that God says when he forgives sin, he no longer remembers. He chooses never to bring it up again. So being cleansed from both the result and even the cause of sin is a great treasure for you and I, isn't it? It's a great treasure for the believer in Jesus Christ if we confess our sins. But for the unbeliever, for those who do not know Christ, this is completely unknown. They do not know forgiveness. They cannot know forgiveness. Forgiveness is only found in Christ. And forgiveness only comes from those who acknowledge their sin. And if you will not acknowledge your sin, then you make God out to be the one who is untrue. And you are deceived in yourself. And there's no way you practice the truth. True Christians take sin seriously. True Christians acknowledge sin by nature. There's a third test here in verse 10. And that is the claim of Christianity, but the denial of any personal sin. The denial of any personal sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. You see, in verse 8, it's almost this general reality of humanity. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. In other words, if we say we're not sinful people, there's no way that God couldn't love us. We're certainly not sinful. We weren't born into sin. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. His word is not in us. In one sense, it's like the one before. This one denies sin. But rather than denying it in some kind of general sense by way of nature and humanity, they say they have no personal sin. In other words, they'll come out and say, well, mankind may sin oftentimes. Mankind has some kind of sin, but I have no sin. John's saying no one who's in the light would or even could intelligently make such a claim. No one. Why? Because the light exposes. The Spirit of God pierces the conscience. And so to say this is to make God a liar because God has said you are a sinner. And therefore, the Word of God cannot be in that person, he says. Notice the progression also in this process. God is light. If we say we have fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, we don't practice truth. So there's not this outworking of truth in the life of the one who professes that and yet goes on habitually living in sin. If we say we have no sin, then we're self-deceived in ourselves and there's no way the truth is in us. We have no relationship with the truth. It's not that we're just not practicing truth, but there's no way we even have a relationship with truth. And if we say we have not sinned, then we make God God the liar, and there is absolutely no way His Word is in us. We have no relationship with the Word at all. Which Word is that? Verse 1, the Word of life. Jesus Christ. The Word equals truth. You have no truth in you. You cannot be practicing truth without truth in you. So anyone who claims to know God and yet claims sinless perfection cannot know God. They cannot. You say, well, what are all the implications of this? What are all the implications? Well, we're going to get to three specific implications of this in verses 1 through 6 in John chapter 2, 1 John 2. But I just want to give some general implications, a couple general implications, and just wrap us our time up here tonight. First is this, true Christianity begins in fellowship with God. True Christianity begins in fellowship with God, who is Christ. Fellowship becomes the first litmus test for the true Christian. Fellowship with God carries with it fellowship with all those who truly know God. And so, by way of implication, in the words of John to the church that he's writing to at the time, probably the church in Ephesus, because of his concern for that church, he's saying, to claim to know God and to remain outside of practiced fellowship, to no longer fellowship with one another or to remain outside of the fellowship with one another and claim to know God says something about your profession to know God. To claim you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and yet rarely, if ever, desire to be around and with and in fellowship with the people of God who truly know God throws into question your profession to actually know God. This is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 said, do not forsake the assembling together of the body. It is the outworking of true Christianity to be together with the people of God in fellowship with God. So to claim you know God and remain outside practiced fellowship within the local church says something about your profession to know God. So that's implication number one. There's a second implication. And that's this, God is light, right? Clear, not confusing. Here it is, God is light, and therefore every true Christian lives every moment of every day in the light of God. Therefore, the true Christian thinks of and sees sin as God sees it. They understand, they walk in light, so they take sin seriously. They take it so seriously that they would never, ever deny the sin by way of the nature of man. They would never claim that man comes into the world in some neutral place as if he's not a sinner at all and somehow down the road he just starts to choose to be a sinner. They would never say that. Because they never deny the nature of sin in humanity. And thereby, they are continually confessing their own sin because they do not deny it, because they take sin seriously, and they never claim to be without sin. So this whole principle of sin is a massive issue if we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we see ourselves before the light and under the scrutiny of the light as God sees it all. And so we take our sin seriously. We deal with sin within ourselves and in our heart. We never let that stuff go unchecked. We're always taking it seriously, always going before God and confessing our sins and always going to one another in order to make those things right if we have sinned against one another. This is why Paul was so adamant to the Corinthian church about their own sin. And he said, you come to the communion table, you come around one another and you have sin against one another in your heart. Is it any wonder that even through that some of you are even dying? Take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. So to be in Christ is to be saved from the condemnation of sin. But it's not to be saved immediately from the presence of sin, is it? We're saved from the condemnation of sin, but not from the presence of sin. We still have to deal with the presence of sin in our own lives. The flesh still is strong. And so we go to God, we confess our sins, we understand the forgiveness that's based upon Christ alone, we know salvation, and we'd never want to say we have arrived. For that, we wait for glory. Chapter 2, John says, I wrote this because I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. But I do want you to know that if you do, you have an advocate that's always before the Father. As much as your sin is always before the Father and the Father's eyes because He is light, so too the ever-present advocate of Christ is before the Father. And we'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time tonight. Thank You for the attention of Your people. Lord, we pray we've done justice to Your word and we've heard what You would have for us. Help us to take these things to heart. Help us not to just push them aside. Help us to realize that it's not us going around pointing our fingers at everybody else and saying, you're not a Christian, but really it's us understanding what You think and what You know to be true and how we understand those things for our own life. And how we can help others understand these very things about You. So thank You that You are pure, that in You there is no sin, there is no darkness whatsoever in any kind of way. Thank You that You take sin seriously, so seriously in fact that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, that we might have the penalty of sin taken care of. Thank You for the Spirit that we might now have victory over the practice of sin, and that we can live as You live because we do walk in the light if we know Jesus Christ by faith. Our sins have been cleansed, and so we come, we know sin, we confess it before You, we acknowledge it before You, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us. That completely cleanse us so that we are new every day. Thank You for the joy we have in Christ. Thank You for the joy of fellowship with one another. Thank You for the privilege of sharing this truth with others in our world so that they too might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Use these things to cause us to work and live according to what Your word tells us each and every day. To the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.